morning. It comes from Mark chapter 1. We're continuing this series in Mark's Gospel. And we're looking at Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start reading verse 35. And we're going to be focusing on Christ's priorities today. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, we have already prayed, but let's go to the Lord again and ask his help as we open the word together. Father God, we thank you for these words in Mark's gospel. Thank you that, Father God, that through your Son, you've revealed yourself to us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you walked on earth so that we could know God, so that we could be reconciled to him. And thank you that you've poured out your Spirit to give us understanding, to open our hearts to know your word. And we pray today that you would soften our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I want to talk about success as we start out in this sermon. Success. What is success? Now, how would you define it? Is it fame, fortune, prosperity, power? Now, however you answer that question, you have to admit success is a very dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. As someone has said this, men are undoubtedly more in danger from prosperity than adversity. For when matters go smoothly, they flatter themselves and are intoxicated by success. Now, put another way, success is a highly addictive substance. It seduces us with empty promises, and yet obtaining it is incredibly elusive. The more you have, the more you want. The pursuit of success actually can cause us to shipwreck the things that are most important to us, our relationships with our family, our relationship with God, even our integrity. I once heard a preacher say this, "Failure is success at the things that don't matter." A failure is success at the things that don't matter. How ironic that so many men and women are lured into the rocky crags of failure by the sirens of success itself. Now, and I bring this up because in our text today, we see the Lord Jesus confronted with this very temptation. The temptation to pursue success at the cost of his God-given mission. If you were here last week, you will know Jesus Christ's ministry launch has gone incredibly well. From calling the disciples with their immediate response to the crowds that were almost knocking down Peter's door, we read in verse 28 of Mark 1, "At once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee." Jesus' early ministry was incredibly successful, we might say. And yet the question before us today is this, will that success go to Jesus' head? And now that might seem like a very shocking question to ask, except for the fact that we know, according to the author to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And that must have included this seductive power of worldly success. Think about it for a moment. Such authority, such power, words that could change lives in an instant, and that drew a crowd of admirers. Surely the Lord would have been tempted to revel in that glory, to rest in that glory. having just survived 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness unscathed. Jesus, we see here, is now tempted by a much more subtle force, by that alluring attraction of success, worldly success. But here is the good news of our text this morning. Now, as we read in Hebrews, Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. The take-home truth of our text, the life-changing message of our text is this, that Jesus' priority was to do God's will. It was to do God's will and preach God's word rather than pursue success in the eyes of the world. Let me say that again. Jesus' priority was to do God's will and to preach God's word rather than pursue success in the eyes of the world. And for that reason, Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior that you and I need. Because unlike us, unlike everyone who went before him and after him, Jesus Christ passed the success test. And that's what we see here. And to help you see this, to help you appreciate this perfect character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help you see actually the life that he calls us to live as we follow him, I'm going to do something a bit different from the way we normally approach our sermon. I'm going to look at three obvious questions. Three questions which immediately occurred to me as I read this passage, and I imagine occurred to you as we read it this morning. Three questions that target Jesus Christ's unusual behavior. Unusual because unlike us, Jesus Christ has his priorities straight. You can look down on the program and you can see what those questions are. Firstly, we're going to ask, why does Jesus take a time out? Why does Jesus take a time out? Secondly, we're going to think about this. Why does Jesus decide to head out? And thirdly, why does Jesus tell the man and not to speak out? Now, we'll work through those questions one at a time. Firstly, why does Jesus Christ take a time out? Now, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Now, I had to include some kind of football illustration here, so this is it. Why does Jesus Christ take a time out? Essentially, what I'm asking is this. Why does Jesus choose this moment in his ministry to take time aside, reassess, and refocus his ministry? That's exactly what he does, isn't it? Look at verse 35 again, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And now what we learn about the timing, that it was still dark, and the location, that he chose a desolate place, both suggest that Jesus was eager to get away. He set his alarm clock early to avoid the noisy rabble that had gathered the previous day. And if you have young children, maybe you're often tempted to do the same thing. But the question I want to ask is why? Why choose this particular point to pause and to reevaluate? We have to say the timing is just a bit weird, to say the least. I think about it. When is it that we usually pause? When is it that we usually evaluate and turn to prayer? Now, it's normally when things are going badly, isn't it? That's when we stop. That's when we stop to ask questions and start to wonder, what is God doing? What is God's will? But as we've already said, Jesus Christ is being incredibly successful here. He's gone from zero to hero in less than a day. So what I want to ask, why break this momentum? Now, what football team would take a timeout at this point in the game, just a few yards from the end zone, breaking the flow? Simon gets it, doesn't he, down in verse 36. He's asking the very same question that I'm asking. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him and found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." There's something accusatory here, isn't there? Jesus, what are you doing out here? Your fans need you. And yet Jesus' response to his seeming success isn't just to plow on ahead and to pick up where he left off, to ride the crest of the wave. No, at the peak of his popularity, this is what we need to see. At the peak of his popularity, right when things seem to be going well, now, it's at this point that Jesus Christ takes time aside with the Father. And that reveals the first glorious truth we discover about Jesus. That's something that sets Jesus Christ apart from you and from me and from the rest of humanity. And that is this, that Jesus Christ put submission to God's will ahead of worldly success. He put submission to God's will ahead of worldly success. Submission ahead of success. Now, Jesus understands what we so often fail to understand when things are going well. Just as we said at the start, success is incredibly seductive. And so Jesus understands this is really a turning point in his ministry. The future of Jesus' ministry really hangs in the balance at this point. The next move is incredibly vital. Will Jesus rest on his laurels in Capernaum? Will he stop there and bask in the glory of all the crowds that are gathered in that city? Or will he continue to do what God has called him to do? Will he continue to bring the gospel that he is preaching to the world? And that is why Jesus Christ takes time now to pray. He prays for wisdom, for discernment, for strength to continue to do God's will. And how instructive is that for us as we seek to follow him? For how often, when things are going well, are we tempted to actually forget the Lord completely? We ask for direction, don't we? We ask for grace when things are going badly. We know that we need to know God's will. We want to know what God is doing. We know the perils of trying to survive adversity as Christians. But it seems we're so often blind to the dangers that success brings with it. The temptation just to keep doing what appears to be working, to seek our own glory in that moment rather than to seek the glory of God who has called us and given us a mission. I've often thought, really, there are two kinds of Christians when it comes to the whole question of guidance and God's will, two kinds of Christians. Firstly, there are the Christians who assume that they're following God's will, that if they're following God's will, things will be going badly, right? I think that I call these people the English. That's the way we think. And there are Christians who assume that if they're following God's will, things will be going badly. And then there are those Christians who assume that if they're following God's will, then things will be going very well. And maybe that's a little more American. I don't know. But surely Jesus could conclude that second point, couldn't he? Jesus could conclude with the crowds, the healings, the rapid response of the disciples, this rapid rise to stardom. This must be what God wants for him. This must be God's will. And yet Jesus Christ doesn't make any assumptions. That's what we see. I think this is vital. He doesn't read God's will from his circumstances. Rather, he takes a time out and he goes directly to God himself. Why does he do that? Because he puts submission ahead of success. A submission to God's will ahead of success. But that leads nicely to the second question. For if it's surprising that Jesus Christ takes a time out right in the middle of the action, Jesus' next play of the game is even more shocking. The second question is just as obvious as the first. Firstly, we've thought about this. Why does Jesus take a time out? But now, secondly, we have to ask, why does Jesus decide to head out? Having experienced such a phenomenal launch in Capernaum, why on earth does Jesus Christ leave the adoring crowds to move on to the neighboring cities? Now, look at verse 36 again. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And now I hesitate to bring this up because I, for one, am already sick of this, but the other thing that is filling our TV screens right now, as well as the build-up to the Super Bowl, is all the political campaigning. Now, I heard some sounds of disgust, you know, as I said that, but the primary candidates have hit the road, haven't they? First to Iowa, then New Hampshire, and on with the political circuit. It will continue for some time. And in that vein, you can imagine the commentary on Jesus Christ's decision the political pundits might make. How he might be covered by the news. Jesus Christ is committing political suicide here. That is what they would say. Surely it would be better to set up shop in Capernaum, to make that the center of operation where things are going so well, and just then, having established that base, to work out from there in the region. They might seem to question his strategy too. Sure, preaching is important, we understand that, but Jesus Christ, surely he's polling high because of the healing. That's what's doing well for him here, it's the healing. That's what wins votes. People don't really like to be told what to do, that's preaching, but they definitely love seeing the hungry fed. They love seeing the sick healed. So why not just emphasize that? Focus on that instead. And immediately, actually, from that, I could jump into a little application, couldn't I? Because there are many who approach Christianity and the church in just the same way, who suggest that what we need to do as the Church of Jesus Christ is to better cater to the market, to be more cool and hip and get with the times, to scratch where people itch. People want the church to have better music. They want better programs for their kids. People expect the church to focus on social programs, on meeting material needs. That's what we should put on the front page of our website so that it draws people in. Surely it's better to focus on social action, social outreach anyway, After all, people don't really like all of the talk about sin and suffering and hell and eternity. Who really cares about those things? Now, we don't need to talk about those kinds of things until people have already been welcomed into the fold, until they already belong. Then we can call on them to believe in these things. It's very tempting, isn't it? I can only imagine how Jesus Christ must have felt as Simon came to him. Look, that the people need you. As Simon comes to Jesus, we must remember, of course, who he represents. Actually, the mass of human needs he represents. You see, the word had gotten out that Jesus Christ had power to heal. Why do you think the crowd had gathered? What do you think they wanted from Jesus? Surely this was a crowd of sick, poor and needy people, people who were looking for Jesus Christ to help them. There must have been fathers in that crowd with dying children, wives with dying husbands, and many who had literally been dragged from their deathbed, all in the hope that Jesus Christ could save them at the 11th hour. And when you put it that way, what Jesus Christ does here is incredibly shocking, isn't it? How does Jesus Christ respond to that massive need in Capernaum? Well, actually, he punts into touch just inches from the end zone, doesn't he? Look at verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And we've already said, haven't we, Jesus Christ put submission to God's will ahead of worldly success. But what we learn here in answer to our second question is exactly what that submission means for Jesus. What we learn is that for Jesus, it meant put preaching God's word ahead of popularity. Preaching God's word ahead of popularity. How striking that Jesus Christ walks away from a crowd of needy people. We need to see this. A crowd of people whom he had the power to heal, but whom he decides not to heal. Why? So he can preach. Now that's actually pretty offensive, isn't it? When you think about it that way, I mean, I'm just struck by this. It's very different from the way we usually think about Jesus. We think about Jesus as a man who went around doing good, who helped needy people, showing God's mercy to the oppressed, and that much is true. But actually, what we discover in this verse is that was secondary in Christ's mission. In his own view, the primary task was the task of preaching. And again, I just want to drive this point home. Think about it. Imagine that you had the power to heal any disease. What would you do? What would you make your life's mission? You'd head straight up to Cedar Crest, and then you'd move on to St. Luke's, and you'd put a few people here out of a job, I think. That's what you'd be doing. Who in their right mind would put telling people about God, about sin, about salvation, ahead of healing those who are sick? The answer actually is Jesus Christ. That's the surprise here, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who leaves Capernaum to preach the good news to the neighboring cities. And actually, it sounds strange, but this should really be good news. It should be great news to our ears, because our own salvation rests in the fact that this is what Jesus Christ decided to do. The fact that Jesus Christ put preaching the gospel ahead of healing the sick reminds us that Jesus Christ came to bring more than a temporary fix. He came to bring more than a temporary fix. Let me read a quote from an article I read just recently. I think it puts this point better than I could. The biggest problem we face isn't social and economic. It's that people are alienated from a holy God because the stench of their sin is an offense to him. They need a real Lord and a real Savior who died and rose so that he could take away their sins and replace their idolatrous hearts of stone with hearts full of worship. No other message even begins to help. And that is why Jesus Christ wouldn't stop and set up shop in Capernaum. That is why he had to go to the next towns. And ultimately, it's why his journey led him away from Galilee, down to Jerusalem, and all the way to Calvary. It's because there was something more important than healing the body. That was healing the soul from the sickness of sin. And listen, this actually has to be our priority here at West Valley. This is, I think, what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ ministry here. This has to be our focus. And by saying that, I'm not saying that social outreach and meeting material needs aren't important. In fact, we read, don't we, that Christ went on preaching the gospel and continuing to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Now, I'm not saying that social outreach isn't important. Anything that we can do to love our neighbor, to serve our community, all of that is fair game. And yet we should never lose sight of this truth. To lose sight of this would be to misrepresent Jesus and actually sell out on his mission. All of that good work, every good work we do would be useless if we fail to hold out the good news of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to spend eternity with him. Jesus put submission ahead of success. And for Jesus Christ, that means putting preaching the gospel ahead of what would make him popular. Preaching ahead of popularity. May God give us grace to do the same. But to drive that point home a little more before we finish, let's move on to the third question. This question really comes from the next episode, verses 40 through 45. And we're not going to look at that episode in a great amount of detail, but what we have to say, don't we, is this healing of the leper is a great picture of Jesus Christ's ultimate mission. Here is a leper, a man with an incurable disease, unable to save himself, a man who is helplessly cut off from society, and a man who is helplessly cut off from God because he's unclean and are no longer able to enter the temple. A man who knows that Jesus has the power to heal him, but a man who comes to Jesus questioning his willingness. If you are willing, you can make me clean. In response, as Jesus Christ reaches out and touches him, there is no question that God is willing. This is exactly why Jesus Christ came. He came to make unclean people holy, to reconcile man to God, to bring sinners into his family. And yet what I want to focus on in this story really is the surprising, unusual element. After all, I want to ask, why did Mark choose to include this particular account of healing? I mean, there must have been so many he could have included. Why choose this one? How does it help underscore the point that he's making? The point about Jesus' priorities and his faithfulness to his mission. Well, the third question highlights this for us. And I'm guessing you had the same question when you read it. So thirdly, let's ask, why does Jesus ask this man not to speak out? This is the question that's always bugged me. Look at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." See that you say nothing to anyone. So far, we've had a misplaced timeout. That was the first question. We've seen a surprising punt into touch. And now Jesus Christ seems to be randomly removing key players from the game. Why on earth is Jesus Christ doing this? Didn't he call his disciples to follow him and become fishers of men, to join in him in the mission of getting the word out? Isn't this the very reason he's leaving Capernaum, so that he can spread the word to the surrounding region? Why not capitalize on this man's amazing testimony? Why not send this guy ahead of him? In fact, why not this? Why not invite this guy to travel with him and give his testimony at the evangelistic meetings? The political pundits would love this too, wouldn't they? They would love to have this guy stood next to Jesus on the podium every time he spoke. Look at the difference that Jesus Christ makes. Why give this man such a gag order then? Why silence him when he's got such good news to share? Well, I think the most basic reason is very similar to the answer that we saw to the other questions. We saw Jesus put submission ahead of success. That's the first thing. We saw him putting preaching ahead of popularity. That's the second. And now thirdly, we see Jesus Christ put faithfulness ahead of fame. He puts faithfulness ahead of fame. Now, what I mean is this. Jesus' aim, it becomes clear here, Jesus' aim isn't just to win a following. Now, his basic game plan isn't just to maximize the numbers, just to get as big a group of followers as possible. If that were true, surely he would send this guy out and get him to gather a crowd. And again, this is the way some people spin the Christian mission. We just got to get as many people to sign up as we possibly can. We just want response cards. We want people to kind of join the flurry of activity. But it's interesting here. I think we might even say that Jesus Christ doesn't just want people to believe in him. Now, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But let me explain what I mean. Jesus Christ doesn't just want people to believe in him. Rather, he wants people to believe the truth about him. He wants them to believe the truth about him. And therefore, it isn't enough just to get a crowd gathered based on hearsay. Rather, Jesus Christ wants to preach the gospel to the people himself. He wants to make sure that they clearly understand who he is. He wants to make sure they clearly understand why it is that he's really come. Which actually is interesting because this guy, as he ignores Jesus Christ's command in verse 45, undermines that very mission, doesn't he? As he speaks out, Jesus Christ is no longer able to enter the towns, which is why he came. Do you see here? Jesus Christ isn't playing by the same rule book that we do. Jesus Christ at every turn here refuses to be driven by success, by popularity, by fame. And as I've already said, isn't that really great news when you think about it? Isn't it great that right at the start of his mission here, we see Jesus Christ will not be seduced into abandoning his mission? Now, I discovered recently an interesting fact. Maybe you know this. I don't know. Did you know that the clothing store Gap actually started out as a record store? Any of you heard of this? It was a record store that also sold jeans as a side business. That's how it started. Now, of course, as records went out of vogue and Gap got with the program, they started to shift their mission, and today we have over 3,000 Gap clothing stores around the world. You might say that was a wise move. Now, who cares that Gap shifted their focus? It doesn't really matter that they followed the path of success, the path that was popular, the one that means we've heard of them today. But what if the Lord Jesus Christ had followed a similar strategy? What if Jesus had chosen success over submission, popularity over preaching, fame over faithfulness to God's word? Well, we would not be here today, that's for sure. Now, three times in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus Christ take time aside to pray. Three times, actually, we see a similar resolve to follow through on his mission. We see it right at the start of his ministry here in Mark 1, and then we see it right in the middle. And then the third time is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Each time we see Jesus Christ meet a fork in the road. One path leads to success, to worldly glory, and the other leads to suffering, to rejection, and ultimately to the cross of Calvary. And each time Jesus Christ decides, not my will, but your will. And I, for one, am so glad that Jesus Christ is so different from you and so different from me. Now, are you not grateful that though Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that we are, tempted by the allure of success, Jesus Christ refused to give in? Why? Because he loves you and because he loves me. And because he loved us enough to die for us rather than pursue a worldly glory. And doesn't that move you? Doesn't it move you at least a little to reassess your own priorities as you think about your life today? Now, I open with that question, what is success? How would you define it? Surely for the Christian, success is ultimately to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, a Jesus who made his priority to do God's will and to preach God's word rather than pursue success in the eyes of the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resolve to turn away from those things that are so attractive to us, that so easily lead us astray. Lord, we thank you so much for your submission to the Father on our behalf. We thank you so much for your willingness to preach the truth as we need to hear it. And we thank you so much for your faithfulness, a faithfulness that caused you to endure all the way to the cross, dying for our sin, rising for our justification, so that we can know you. And Lord, we pray that we might treasure these things and follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.